is so good to involve us in what he's doing. Praise you, Jesus. Did you enjoy the message this morning? Had a lot of feedback that it ministered to people. And I mentioned this morning, I'm getting so much revelation, I can't preach it all. I started a message last Sunday morning that I interrupted to preach this morning's message. Amen? Not to mention, Thursday we're supposed to be on love and Sunday night on covenant. But with this new message, it so pulls together so many facets of what God's doing right now, preparing to do. I'm going to stay with this message till we're done with it, regardless of the service time. And so, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. Let's get started. Father, I thank you for your anointing on this lesson, this message. Orchestrated, bring out everything you want brought forth. Leave nothing out that you would have mentioned. Draw us into your end time purposes and plans by it. In Jesus' name. Wow, the anointing is just so heavy. I'm about to think about what I'm doing next. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Do you understand the glory is coming upon you? But it's not going to come on just anybody that, you know, maybe happens to go to a certain church. It's going to come on a people that have prepared themselves. Amen. In fact, I believe he's going to take ill-prepared people out of the church that he's working on. He's purging not just our lives, but he's purging his bride. And the game players, meaning the pretenders, are being removed from God's Holy Ghost end time bridal church. Amen. Not that they're being thrown into hell, but they're being set aside for now as God finds a people sold out. Now, I feel like now I need to address something. You're none of those he's removing. So cast that down right now. Amen. Nobody here is God going to take out. But those in church right now, he's dealing with pretenders. And so it says, "For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but his glory shall arise upon thee." Amen? "Shall be seen upon thee." And so here we found it this morning and Thursday that the word for darkness there is a word that means the absence of light. It just means to be dark, obscure. But the word gross darkness is a word that doesn't even contain in it anything to do necessarily with dark. It just means very thick or cloudy. Amen. A thick cloud. And we found it in darkness, if it's just the absence of light, a very small light can light up a room. But when it's gross darkness, the result of a thick cloud, say like a sooty cloud, do you ever see well, maybe you've been on them, the old coal-burning railroad trains, the engines, and that stack out that railroad train puts out a black billowy cloud. Well, that's how God's shown me that the gross darkness is, at least in Isaiah 60. It's a thick cloud that a little light's not going to penetrate. It's going to take the glory of God to disperse that cloud. Amen? It is actually that which blocks light. It blinds men's eyes to the truth. Paul talked about the God of this world has blinded the eyes, amen, of the peoples, lest they see and believe. And so the thick darkness blinds the eyes to the truths of the Word of God. And Satan right now is bringing in thick darkness like never before, such that men actually believe it's okay to abort babies. Actually believe it's okay for, you know, homosexuals to be recognized, you know, in marital union. That's gross darkness. But it's going even further than that. Right now in the world, Christianity is being attacked like never before. Israel's being threatened like few times in their history, with total annihilation. And And those are all the result of thick darkness. So we started a study Thursday night. And so we started looking at this word for gross darkness and researching in the Old Testament where it shows up. And we're finding that it shows up in references to both God's thick cloud of glory and the devil's thick cloud of gross darkness. And we're finding out that God has a day or a season. He points to a season that gross darkness is going to fill the earth. Amen. And he describes the attributes or the results of that darkness on the earth. And even what he's going to do in response to it. So this morning we went to Ezekiel chapter 34. You don't have to go there now. But we found out God said he is pulling out of churches that are not feeding the sheep. He's pulling out the people and bringing them to a place, a haven, where they will be fed. Amen? That he himself are drawing on men's hearts to come out from among you, them and be separate and to go where God leads you. And this is a church where God's been leading people. We have very few people in this church are here because, well, this has always been mama's church or daddy's church, if any. Amen? You're here because God brought you here. And he brought you here for a divine purpose. He's got a specific calling and assignment for your life, and it's phenomenal. And you're in training right now for that calling. And practicing somewhat as well. Well, I want to turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. How many know Joel chapter 2 is one of our revivalist chapters? And we're not going to cover this whole chapter this morning. We've studied it so much recently that I don't see the need to recover it again today. But we're going to look at a few verses, or at least a small passage. Start at verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Now, there's the verse we were on recently. Remember the Feast of Trumpets? Sounding an alarm, calling forth a solemn assembly. The Feast of Trumpets was about purging your life of sin in preparation for the Day of Atonement. It was about drawing close to God with all of your heart, setting aside the distractions of the world. Amen. So he says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Zion is the church. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. That would be this building, I believe, or this church assembly, our gathering place. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Now, the ones that are trembling are the people of the world, the heathen. God says, let them tremble. They're of the land of the world. For the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. Verse 2, a day of darkness. There we go. Well, that's not even it. And of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Thick darkness is the same word from Isaiah 60. Amen? A day of a demonically inspired cloud of yuck, of demonic sludge. And God says, blow the trumpet in Zion, call a solemn assembly, I'm pulling together my people. Amen. For divine purposes. And it's the same time as the season of the gross darkness upon the earth. God now here by this term, by this one word, which only appears a handful of times in the Word, by this word is now tied together, Joel chapter 2 and Isaiah 60. The day of the Lord, a day of thick darkness or gross darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong there hath not been ever, the like neither shall any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. A flame burneth, the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now, again, there's always, we covered this at length some time back, there's always a debate, who is this great army? Some commentators would say, well, the great army are the armies of the wicked that are come to destroy Israel. that very well could be. I personally believe this is the army of God. It's come to bring restoration. They've left desolation behind, but they're going toward a land like the Garden of Eden. Amen? One reason I believe we can know that this is God's army and not the devil's is because when gross darkness hits the earth, there is no land like the Garden of Eden. Because the church has not risen up to produce it yet. The Garden of Eden is a result of the glorious bride coming forth and bringing restoration to the land. Amen? And the armies of the wicked will not destroy what the glorious church produces in the end times. Do you follow me? So I believe here he's talking about the army of God, which we are soldiers in. It says the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. I'm talking about, I had a prophecy in February that God's going to pour out strength on us that we can run like Ezekiel did, outrun a chariot. Divine strength. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountain shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. I'm glory to God. God's getting us equipped for battle. No weapon formed against us prospers. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. Oh, glory to God. But we're bringing light. Amen. We're going where the gross darkness is to turn it around. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. I believe it's talking about the church in covenant unity. We will not break divine order. We will not trample on each other. We will not overtake each other's positions or try to put them out. We're going to stay where God puts us. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. Now, really what this is talking about is in old military days, they would walk in ranks, in lines. And each set of soldiers had to stay in their line. Otherwise, you stood the chance of cutting each other with your weaponry. And here it says they stay in their lines. They're not going to break ranks. And they're not going to run each other through. They're going to be totally focused on attacking the enemy versus each other. Christians aren't my enemy. The devil is. Amen? And God's about to unleash his greatest weapon against the devil. Oh, think about that. In World War II, we were poised to conquer Japan. We'd virtually gone up to their shores. We'd taken Okinawa, and we could launch strikes freely on Japan by air. But we knew there would have to be a land war. And estimates were that to conquer Japan at the end of World War II, Germany had already surrendered. To conquer Japan would cost us 1 million men. They had already calculated it. But our scientists out of Oak Ridge, Tennessee, Tim Strunk's dad was in this program. That's why he grew up in Oak Ridge, developed the atomic bomb. And as Japan's doing everything they can to fortify their land and put up their, you know, their blockades and their, you know, fortifications, all of a sudden, an unknown weapon was dropped on them. A bomb, one single bomb that could destroy an entire city in an instant. And because they didn't get the message the first time, it required two bombs, and two cities were virtually, totally wiped out. We unleashed on them a secret weapon that bypassed every form of fortification they had and won the war. And we are God's secret weapon to be unleashed in the last days. The enemy has all these different areas of fortification he's put up. You know, he owns the top of every mountain, the education system, the political system, the financial system, the family, even the church. Arts and entertainment, news media. He owns those mountains. And he thinks, I'm fortified and no one can take control of the earth from me. But God has a plan. He's got a nuclear weapon called the Bride of Christ that's going to usher in the glory of God, will disperse this entire gross cloud of darkness wherever God sends them. And you are God's secret weapon for the end times. Amen? It says, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Wow. Can you imagine? Nothing can hurt you. In the glory, I believe that's possible. In fact, I believe it's going to happen. The glory will virtually shield you from all assault of the enemy. They shall run to and fro in the city, like Georgetown. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter at the windows like a thief. Now, we're not thieves, it says like a thief. But we're about to spoil the enemy. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. For His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? This is the time that we're now entering into. We're on the edge of moving into this time. Verse 12, He says, therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. See, what they would do in Israel is when they were in a time of mourning, they would rend their garment as a sign of the, you know, self-deprivation or degradation. But God says, I don't need you just giving Me a sign. Actually, do it. Lay your heart out before Me and let Me change it. Let me circumcise the world out of your life and the things of your life that just have no spiritual meaning or power whatsoever. Verse 13 again, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repent of them of the evil. Verse 15, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly. Right now is the time of the gross darkness arising. We're there. But God also, undercover, where the devil thinks he's won, is assembling, oh glory to God, assembling His end time bride. That atomic bomb that they released upon Japan had to be assembled. Amen? This is interesting as well, if we can just make this correlation. Did you know before they tested the first atomic bomb, which they tested, you know, in Nevada desert, before they tested it, they didn't know if it would work? There were even some speculation it could destroy the entire world. What if it caused a chain reaction that, you know, turned the entire atmosphere to fire? They didn't know. But they were pretty sure. And so everything they were about to set off was just a theory. It'd never been tested. How do you test an atomic bomb without setting one off? So in 1945, where they tested the first bomb and it worked, amen, then they had to assemble one they could, you know, carry by airplane and launch. And so there was an assembly process that took place to piece together what at one time was theory, but now was to be used in real life. When I'm talking to you about the glory cloud, I have to tell you, we're speaking theory. Because it's never been. You know, they did tests in the labs, and they said, yes, we see these reactions. We calculate and theorize this is how it should work, but there had never been a test of it. Moses gave us a test example of the glory. Jesus coming off the Mount of Transfiguration gave us a test example of the glory. But it's never been released in its fullness. But right now God's assembling his end time church for a demonstration that's going to catch all the world by surprise and knock the devil off of his high horse. Amen? And you are a component of that end time building project. Oh, praise you, Jesus. I didn't even mean to mention bombs in this message, but can I take this a bit further? The way a nuclear reaction works is you take fissionable material, nuclear material, that already has a radioactive attributes. And so it's putting off some amount of radiation. And it was theorized if you take enough of these different radioactive portions of radioactive material and you put them together, the radiation it puts out will now begin to act on the internal aspects of the core mass itself. Are you guys following me at all? Probably need a... Yeah, Tom is. Need Charles Upper to teach it. What happens is if I've got a ball of radioactive material here, it's putting out all this radiation. But if I take several of these balls and put them together, their radiation is now attacking the other radioactive portions. And the theory was it would create what's known as a chain reaction. This radiation would cause this material now to expand in radioactivity, and it would cause this to expand, and all of a sudden, it just all goes into energy. And so, and that's what happened. When they, virtually in a nuclear bomb, they take the radioactive material and they slam it together to reach what they call critical mass, and all of a sudden, the reaction now goes chain, and there's no stopping it. Amen? Well, that's what God's doing in the church. He's bringing you from over here with your radioactive content. You know, you're putting out an energy, a divine anointing. He's bringing somebody else over here. They've got their own divine anointings or calling. He's pulling all of us together, and he's training us to release the full power of God out of our lives, you know, in the individual glory. And then he's slamming us all together, assembling us into a fashion that causes a chain reaction that's going to virtually destroy darkness around us and spoil the kingdom of darkness as well. Did you follow that? So God's got to assemble us together as the church for this to happen. He's pulling us from all over the place, himself, hand-picked by God. You were hand-picked by God to be here. I know I was hand-picked by God to be in this city. I know it. And I'm convinced you were hand-picked to be here. Now just let God continue assembling you and assembling you as part of the body and watch what He does. Amen? Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Right before Haggai, right before Zechariah, right before Malachi. And my goal is to cover this entire chapter. I mean, this entire book. Amen. We'll see how many weeks it takes. I intend to do it in acceleration. But I want to go over to chapter 1 just to set the course. Go to chapter 1 and verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Boom. Now, he uses all kinds of adjectives in this one, but he finishes it off with a thick darkness. That's the same word in Isaiah chapter 60. In fact, through this one word, this day of thick darkness. Now, a day doesn't have to be one day, understand, it can be a season. He is now tied together Isaiah 60, Ezekiel 34, Joel chapter 2, and the entire book of Zephaniah. Look at verse 16. A day of the trumpet, and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. God's about to take the devil off of his high place. And he doesn't have enough fortifications to keep us from blowing a hole through his defenses. So are we ready to look at this book? Go to chapter 1. I find this interesting. This is in my notes, beginning of the chapter. Zephaniah, the meaning of Zephaniah, that name means the Lord hides. He's about to be unveiled. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Now, what did we talk about the land was? That's the world system. That's the heathen. God said, I'm about to utterly consume all of that. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven. The fowls, I'm telling you, the fowls represent demonic activity. God's saying here he's going to deal with some demonic activity. Amen. He's going to pull them out of their heavenly perch. And the fishes of the sea, that's the multitudes. And the stumbling blocks with the wicked. Oh, he's going to deal with the things they're using as temptation or as entrapments. Saith, or with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. Uh-oh. Now God's extending this situation. Now it's touching the people of God. You want to hear something else that's kind of interesting? Normally when you study Israel, after the time of Solomon, Israel became divided into two nations. Israel and Judah. And Judah, in most cases, represents that part of Israel, the original part, Israel, that was more righteous than the other. Amen. Traditionally, the kings of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and Judah did that which was right, although there were exceptions. But God didn't here say he's going to deal with Israel. He says he's going to deal with Judah. God's about to shake even the most serious, the most sold out of his people. And upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Shemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Now, the host of heaven, we usually interpret as being the astrological signs. You do understand astrology is not of God. Don't read your daily astrology. Amen. That is totally aligned with witchcraft and the demonic. You don't want to open those doors. It's amazing how many Christians will post on Facebook their astrological information for the day. You know what I do? Immediately they are defriended. I'm playing that game. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship that sweat, that swear by the Lord and swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, all glory, look at verse 6, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Now God's listening who he's about to deal with. He says, I'm even going to go into Judah, and I'm going to address situations within what should be my sold out people. Can we just say should be my charismatic church or my revivalist church? I'm about to deal with them. I'm going to deal with where they're trusting the host of heaven more than they're trusting me. Amen? And those that have turned back, can we just say backslid? That have gone back to trusting in the world or using the world system instead of God's system, I'm going to deal with them. And those that aren't sold out to seek God. It's interesting to me, that's the very message we've been preaching for the past few months. It's being sold out. right? Of searching your heart, becoming, you know, introspective and finding, is there any wicked way within me, anything that I'm addicted to the world versus God that's holding me back from His best? We talked about it all the way through the Feast of Trumpets. This need to examine yourself and make sure you're right and deal with anything that, you know, may be hindering you. Not necessarily sin, but just distractions. And God here says, I'm going to deal with the ones that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him, that have no desire to hear what God would say into their lives or speak to them. Amen. See, if somebody doesn't want to speak to you, you know, they've got an issue and you probably have the answer, they don't want to speak to you, it's because they don't want to hear what you have to say. I've had people leave the church more than one occasion over a man. It was a woman for a man. It was never a man for a man. Praise God. But it was a woman be taken out of church for a man and never speak a word to me about it until they were already, you know, committed to that. And, you know, I would say, why didn't you want to talk to me? Well, I knew what you would say. Basically, I didn't want to hear it. Amen. People don't inquire of you if they have already decided what they want to do, especially when they know it's not going to align with the Word of God. And so God says, I'm dealing with those people. Everybody repeat after me. That's not me. I've given God my full life. And I'm not turning back. I'm going to be on the leading edge of what God's doing in these end times. That's good to know that, isn't it? Verse number 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. Now, do you remember when we talked about a few weeks ago, really just a week ago, about the 10 bridesmaids? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Amen. And the 5 foolish knew where to get the oil, but they didn't go. They would not take the steps they knew to take. They knew what to do, but they would not take the right steps to stay filled. And they missed out. And now it says, God has prepared a sacrifice. He's bid his guests. The bidding represents, again, the Feast of Trumpets. He's calling his people in. Come closer. Draw near. Get ready, prepare your hearts. Rend your heart, not your garment. Because he's about to do something. It's important to answer that call. Especially right now. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes of the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, God said he's going to punish the king's children. We're kings. Amen. Now, I believe we can apply this both ways. There's wicked kings, but also we're kings before God. He's going to deal with kids that won't follow him. It's time to pray your families in. And the strange apparel, Jesus gave us a parable of that. About the wedding guests that were invited in. And one man showed up in the wrong apparel. He didn't have on a robe of righteousness. He had probably his own handmade clothes. Probably decked out with gold and silver thread, whatever, you know, but it's what he produced himself. And he says, no, you don't have on the right garment. You can't come in. God is only allowing in these last days people that let him clothe them. When God had Moses build the tabernacle, they were instructed to keep fire going at all times in the altar of incense. And he gave them an exact reference for the mix. And they couldn't let that fire go out. Amen? And he forbid they ever bring strange fire in on that. We're not allowed to try to create our own path to God. Or even serve Him out of our own plans or purposes. We've got to let God clothe us with the glory. Clothe us by His Word. Amen? And He's dealing with those that are just playing Christian games. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap upon the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Again, game plan. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. How, you inhabitants of Maktush, for the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. Whoa, 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 just wait a minute. First of all, the gates represent the entry points to the city. And where people are used to flowing in and out, all of a sudden there's a cry comes from them. Somebody's just been cut off to have an access. Amen? Somebody just missed out on something. And now we see he says again, verse 11, how you inhabitants of Maktush, for all the merchant people are cut down, and they that bear silver are cut off. God's about to deal with the wicked financial system. Now here we have, do you remember in James it talks about the day of the Lord? James chapter 5? And in James chapter 5, he's dealing with the wicked rich. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl. If your miseries have come upon you, you heap together treasure for the end times, for the last days, right? Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rest of them is poison throughout. Now we're tied to that. God dealing with the wicked rich. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. In other words, just sitting around. That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. What does that mean? Those are people, like it talks about in Peter, where they say, where's the promise of the coming? Everything stayed the same since the beginning of time. So God says, I'm about to punish people. Let me put it this way. You ready? Have I got your attention? God said, I'm about to deal with people that are ignorant of the prophetic times and seasons they're in. And they think this year is going to be just like last year, and next year is going to be the same as this, and nothing's going to shift regardless of the actions of us in our nation. Basically, what they're saying is God's asleep, but He doesn't care. We can do what we want to do. Nothing's going to change. They're sitting around playing checkers and talking about the good old days versus being aligned for what God's about to do in the earth. They're not at their posts. Verse 13, therefore, their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards but not drink the wine thereof. God says, I'm about to bring a financial inversion. And those people not serving me are about to lose everything they've laid aside. And all the work they've done, the house they built, whatever church or whatever they've built, it's about to be unused. At least by them. Then in verse 14 he says, the great day of the Lord is near. Everybody say 14. All right, we'll get back to that in a minute. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. Go to the next verse. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a distress, a day of wastedness, and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I just say 14 because it's the verse right before 15 where we started out. And here we see the great day of the Lord is near and hasteth. Hasteth means accelerates. It's accelerating to us rapidly. I'm convinced. You know, when God says it's a short time, I understand a lot of times God says a short time, and it could be 1,000 years. I mean, Peter said, you know, we're there 2,000 years ago. But God's accelerating things. And it may not seem like it's happening overnight, but God's accelerating such things that dominators are being positioned in rapid succession. I believe for a day that one's going to be knocked over and there's a chain reaction. Just like a chain reaction in a nuclear bomb, there'll be a chain reaction with dominoes falling over and things are going to be aligning the planet to some level overnight. And it'll be important to be in the right position, doing the right thing, with the right attitude and motivation. Verse 16, a day of the trumpet, and an alarm against the fenced cities, and against the high towers. And I will bring distress. I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Now, it says he's going to bring distress, and they're going to be blind men because they've sinned. What are we talking about produces the blindness? The gross darkness. It's a cloud that blocks light. It virtually shuts out light. And even though they may be right in the middle of somebody preaching the truth, they can't see it until glory cuts through and makes it plain to them. It always amazes me how you can have relatively smart, if not brilliant, people not see the truths of the Word of God. Amen? But their minds are blinded. There's a demonic haze over that part of their mind that could connect the dots to recognize God is real. And yet they don't. I mean, you take mathematical minds that understand probabilities. If I was to go to a mathematically sharp guy and say, you know, over here there's a 50-50 chance that, you know, in fact, I'll give you an example. Let's say I put, I had three cups and I put under one cup, you know, $1 million under each. And I said to one, there's a 90% chance there's $1 million under that cup. Right? Under the next one, there's a 50-50 chance there's $1 million under that cup. And under the last cup, I would say there is 1 in 10 to the 1,000th power chance it's under that cup, which means virtually zero chance whatsoever. Anybody with a mathematical mind would choose the 90% cup. Anybody with any kind of mind would choose the 90% cup, right? And yet scientists looking at evolution, which mathematics has been proved absolutely implausible, beyond any consideration of a mathematical computation, a possibility. It is impossible to produce. Yet we have all the evidence of God being real, being a creator God. He's the 90% mathematical. He's actually 100% to us. You follow me? But there's almost obvious proof he's real. The miracles taking place, the prophetic, I mean, the prophecies of Israel and the Messiah and everything taking place, and God declared it in the Word, and it's almost mathematical. It's mathematically impossible to replicate. Yet they cast that down on behalf of a cup that there's no chance it's real. Only spiritual blindness can produce that. Amen? A determination they don't want to believe in God and a devil helping them not believe. Verse 17. I want to read it again. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. They just won't be able to see because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. God's about to wreak havoc. Let me restate that the curse is about to wreak havoc on wicked mankind. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Now here's an interesting thing, because I see the commercials every day. In times of financial unpredictability, Gold has always held its value. Invest in gold. Call Goldline right now, or whatever, you know, gold commercial. Or invest in a silver. Invest in whatever. Buy MREs. You know, military meals ready to eat. Store up whatever you have to store up. And here God makes clear that for the wicked, their gold and silver won't be able to deliver them. It won't not only not be able to deliver them, they won't be able to hold on to it. Where yours, you'll be able to hold on to. Your silver's safe, bro. What I'm getting at is in Joseph's day, Joseph is a representation of this kind of inversion. And all the wealthy brought all their wealth to Joseph for a handful of corn or grain. And it says Joseph spoiled the nations all round about. Then when they ran out of money, then they brought their livestock, then they brought their lands. They signed everything over to Joseph. He spoiled the entire world because God had given him word about what was to come and he was ready for it. And the wicked, I don't care how much gold they're storing up. They're going to bring it to you because you probably have a bin in the kitchen. Every time you scoop meal out of it, it just refills itself. And you're trading it for their gold. I don't know how it's going to happen. Are you following me? I'm more likely in line with believing God's going to deal with them and say, bring your wealth to the house of God or the people of God or to your life or whatever. And he says, they're going to give you word. And boom, there it is. Not that, you know, they have to buy a word, but God's going to deal with them. You better let go of that wealth and bring it to where it's supposed to be, which is in the hands of the people of God. Verse 18, again, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. An accelerated riddance. That's the vision I had of the earth opening up and swallowing everything. God's about to battle on our behalf. Amen? What an awesome opportunity. Go to chapter 2. We won't get very far here, but let's go a little ways. Chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. See, nobody wanted us. You follow me? Nobody wanted the church. Right now, the church is being thrown out of everything. We don't want the church in our schools. We don't want the church in our courtrooms. We don't want it in our movies, you know, in our television shows. It's amazing. The schools right now, schools are teaching Islam, but can't mention Jesus. I mean, you can teach kids how to face, you know, whatever direction and certain prayer times of the day, but you can't tell them, they can't bring a Bible to school. You know, they can, but they're being told they can't. Being persecuted. Can't say the name Jesus on the TV show, so, you know, when they went to do Duck Dynasty, they told them, you can't say Jesus. They said, then we won't do the show. But it already become so popular. They didn't dare shut it down. So guess what? The Robertsons are saying Jesus all the time on their program. Money, it's amazing what money does to turn people's attitudes. But they don't want us. We are a holy nation according to the Word. And they don't want us, at least right now. But you're about to become in great demand. Amen? When I first got saved, my family thought I was crazy. My wife's family thought I was crazy. In fact, my wife's family thought I had deluded her into following Jesus. And my family thought she had deluded me into following Jesus. They each blamed the spouses. And you talk about for a while, not totally ostracized, but mocked. Or, you know, ridiculed, probably a better word. We went through it. By family members, by friends, co-workers. Thought we were crazy. Because we sold out right away. Well, I did. Took Patty a year. Then God got a hold of her. Whole other story. And so they thought we were crazy. But guess what? As they started going through some challenges, all of a sudden we started getting phone calls. Could you pray about the situation? Could you give me some counsel? What should I do? And all of a sudden, especially after years of it, now we've been saved 31 years, now we're the go-to people in the house for the wisdom of God. And all of a sudden, you know, we're being made executors of estates because we're the ones they trust to not take advantage of the others. And so there's a time, though, right now we're in the time, they want nothing to do with us as the holy nation. But God's gathering us together, right? Verse 1 again. Gather yourselves together. It's up to us to gather. It's up to us to recognize God's assignment together and to pull together. And those who don't gather are going to be in for a surprise. Well, it's just me and Jesus out here, and I just have an understanding with God, and you're about to experience some major setbacks in life. Gather together, O nation, that's talking about the church, not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass, as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. As we've been talking about, those that seek him right now are going to be sheltered through the storms. It'll be your greatest day ever. Those that don't are in for a surprise. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast and the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that thee shall no more, there shall be no inhabitant. God says, these nations that are around Israel that have risen up against them in the past, I'm about to put them out. Let's just put it in our term. I'm about to put their lights out. God's about to deal with some wicked nations. Amen? I don't believe they'll rise up again until the tribulation, until the Antichrist can regather them. Verse 6, and the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. See, here's God in inversion. He's about to take their residences, their possessions, their businesses, their finances, and give it over to the people of God. Now, I'm not in this for the money. I'm not even in this for the motorcycles. I'm in this for the glory of God. I've been into glory. I've been into glory, and nothing else on earth matters to me but the glory. Because when you're into glory, that's all that matters. But God said he's got money in the world. The money's there. And money, if used properly, will glorify God's kingdom. So God says, I've got to take it from the people that are wicked, that are despising the people of God, and bring it to the hands of the ones that will glorify me. It's not about you getting rich. It's about them getting poor. If you follow me, because the money's here, it's got to be in the hands of somebody. And hey, guess what? We'll use it for the right purposes, including live well. We're coming to a day, your days of week-to-week paychecks are going to be over. Trying to scrimp together what you can to make the phone bill payment. Those are about to come to an end. Verse 7, and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah, and they shall feed thereupon in the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Oh, glory to God's about to set us free fully. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against the border. God said, I've heard those that have been mocking you. I mentioned this before. I'm really right at it, at over, you know, out of time, but continue for a few minutes. I was raised an atheist or an agnostic. But in my house, we never made fun of Christians. We said we just don't believe that or agree with it. All my life, I never made fun of Christians. A lot of my friends were Christians, but I never made fun of them, especially not to their face. But now the mockery against Christianity has gone, you know, nonlinear. I mean, it's crazy. The open mockery of believing in Jesus, of what a weak-minded people it is. I don't know if you saw it, but there's a report came out. It's since, I think, been somewhat proven false. But it was on Drudge Report that they now have a treatment where they, I guess, hook electrodes up to your brain and they can deliver you from belief in God. Some have even theorized it'll be part of, you know, the mark of the beast to go through that treatment. That somehow it's supposed to rewire your brain and reset the areas where you have faith in God, you know, that you don't believe that anymore. Now, again, whether true or not, Amy, they're not putting those electrons in my head. And if they did, it ain't going to work. Because he's in my heart, not in my head. Amen. But mockery of the church is at an all-time high. And here God says, I'm about to deal with those that have been making fun of you. That have been, you know, wagging their head at you and, you know, making light of your belief in God. Verse 8 we just read, right? Let's read it again. I've heard the reproach of Moab. That's the mockery. And the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people. They're making fun of my people, God says. They've attacked my people. And magnified themselves against their border. They're overstepping their bounds. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, a perpetual desolation. The residue, look at this, the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. We are the residue remnant revivalist church. God says, you're about to spoil that kingdom of darkness. Well, listen, we're going to stop there. That's a good stopping point for us to pick it up next time. Assuming there's a next time, because I never know God's bringing stuff. I've got to release as He says to release it. Did you follow me on that statement? There's so much coming. We just hit the highlights. Some of it you just have to study at yourself. And so we'll attempt to pick it up here next time. But God, He's unveiling the Word like never before. We used to feel good because we had, you know, pretty good understanding of the New Testament. But God's unveiling His end-time plans through the Old. And oh, what an exciting time to be alive. Father, we thank You for Your Word. You seal it in our hearts. Our minds, our understanding, cause to rise up and be people of glory. People of expectation. People that will cooperate with Your change. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. I saw a Facebook post earlier. I didn't comment on it because I wasn't going to justify it. Somebody put a big post up, you know, with a picture and everything. They said, we don't need to change to experience God's love. Amen? Jesus already releases love upon us, something like that. And it's a true statement. I mean, His love is available to us without us changing. But it's not available to flow through us without us changing. And there's a big difference. And I believe God's about to deal with the people that had this revelation that God's a God of love, but don't change to let love flow through them. They're sitting around doing nothing. And it's time for that to stop. If you need special prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some necks, show the love of God, be a blessing.